All right, we will read the 1 Timothy passage first. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 to 13, and then we will turn to Acts chapter 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 13, or chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 6, which gives the story of the beginning of this office. So Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and through the 7th verse. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we'll end the reading there at verse 7, and ask the Lord today to teach us. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he give us real understanding as to what that's to look like, what it's to be in practice. And it's noteworthy, though I'll come back to this in a few minutes, that it is because these things were done, how the Holy Spirit tells us here, that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples increased. So God uses every part of the work of his church. And so let's ask him today to teach us. So let's seek the Lord's face in prayer as we begin today. Oh, Father, we do thank you that you are a good and a gracious God. And Lord, we would not forget what the apostle teaches us, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be of you and not of us. And so, Father, we are conscious that any man you ever use, you condescend to use. Any man you ever use, you use in spite of himself, not because of himself. And when you use man, it is because you pour your power, your grace, your goodness, the ministry of your Spirit into them. We remember Paul saying that he labored more abundantly than they all, and yet taking no credit for that, saying, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so, gracious Father, here we are, a particular representation of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would be a true and pure and empowered example of that. And so we ask you, O God, that you will this day teach us through your word, minister to us, we pray, and use us as a congregation, Father, that is indeed an example of the church that Jesus Christ envisioned and founded by the shedding of his own blood. So receive our thanks and praise, we ask now, and send your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, the passage that we have just read describes the beginning of the office of deacon, and this is really the only passage that gives any direction on the nature of the office and its duties. We read 1 Timothy 3, but that gives qualifications for those who hold the office, but doesn't really address the function of a deacon. Now, I want to show today and then next week that there is pretty clear direction here in Acts chapter 6, but also in the word that is translated deacon itself to guide us in understanding the nature of the office. But I have to confess that the purposeful lack of explicit instructions has occasioned a whole lot of misunderstanding and misuse of the office of deacon. Now, in many things in Scripture, we have just very limited information given us, and I feel like in many cases, because one, we're not to lose sight and forget to let the main thing be the main thing, but in other ways, because there is enough direction given as to what the heart is, what the purpose is, that then you can then fill out, you know, what the ministry is going to look like, what the activity will be. Well, this office of deacon, as I say, because, though I believe it's, well, I know it's on purpose, but because of that lack of spelling it out, you tend to have some extremes as far as how people view what a deacon is. And that extreme has gone to both ends of the spectrum, from deacons being, in some places, so exalted as to be rulers over the pastor, over the ministry, over the money of the church. But then you have had the other extreme where deacons are so demeaned as to be nothing more than kind of like official janitors and groundskeepers. Both of those are wrong. Both of those are extremes that miss the essential heart of the office itself. But when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the directions it gives us, the qualifications that it gives, we do see two distinct offices. And if we pay careful attention to Scripture, we also find two distinct roles for those offices. So today and then next Sunday evening, we will look at this office of deacon. Now, perhaps the easiest and most common way to underestimate the office of deacon is to view it as merely a temporal charge. Now, that language gets used a lot. You know, it's like the office of elder has the more spiritual focus, the office of deacon has the more temporal focus. But I think that's a shame that we would use that kind of language, because I think we miss something essential when we do. And that the whole message today really is to try to counteract that misconception. The apostles and elders here in this passage give themselves to the word of God in prayer. The deacons serve tables. And so again, if you just stop there, then you say, okay, you know, these guys are doing the spiritual work. These guys are doing the nuts and bolts work, the temporal work. But there's so much more to see in this passage. And what is striking about this office of deacon is that both the men who hold the office and the work that they do is spoken of in constantly spiritual terms. And let's stop for just a second. When I use the word spiritual, I'm not talking about, you know, what you can hear from Hollywood stars and sports figures and politicians and everything else. You know, they're spiritual, and all we mean by that is they meditate. You know, no, we mean far more. Spirit in Scripture begins with the Spirit, the Spirit of God. It is of the Spirit. And so when we talk about spiritual, we're not talking about something, you know, in a sense that begins and ends with this man. We're talking about something that God is doing in them and through them. We're talking about the work of the Spirit of God, that they know the Spirit of God, that their lives are affected by the Spirit of God. So let just make that clear to begin with. But this office is spoken of in spiritual terms, and that's what I want to point out today. The office of deacon, rightly used, is this. It is a matter of spiritual men performing spiritual service among God's people in a spiritual manner, yielding spiritual fruit. And that's what we're going to see from Scripture. So in reality, though, and I think this is important today, this is a good picture of the lives of all believers. You see, none of us, in a sense, are just card-carrying Christians, you know, in the sense that we have the technical designation, it's how we're, in a sense, identified. No, no, no. Life in Jesus Christ is life with Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. It can't be the biblical picture of a Christian if it isn't the ministry of the Spirit in and through us. And so, you know, when we come to the Word of God, everything, even our temporal concerns and our temporal duties and needs, are spoken of in spiritual terms. And so we are a spiritual people. We are told to walk in the Spirit, to pray without ceasing. We're told to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We are called pilgrims and strangers in this earth because we're not of this world. We are told that we have a citizenship already, that we exist, though we walk upon the earth, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. We're told to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We're told that we engage constantly in spiritual warfare, that we're not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. And we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with against principalities and powers. And how are they overcome? We walk in the Spirit. We do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We war a spiritual warfare. So, folks, all that doesn't apply to deacons or elders and pastors. It applies to Christians. Every part of that is a part of our life. So even our temporal duties, when Scripture talks about them, they talk about them in spiritual terms. For instance, it's over the whole sweep of our life that 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then verse 23 of that same chapter, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men." So all of that just emphasizes that our spiritual perspective is who we are and how we live. And it should never be anything but that. And so that's the reality. We're a people who walk in the Spirit and who are to bear fruit in the Spirit. And yet we're going to see, as we look at this office of deacon, that God especially and particularly emphasizes this so that this is never seen as just like a subcontractor. You know, these are the guys, you know, who do this or do that. Far from it. So let's take a few minutes then and look at spiritual qualifications, spiritual service, and spiritual power in this office. What we're looking at is the spiritual nature of the temporal office. So let's begin with the qualifications. And right here in Acts chapter 6, the Holy Spirit leading these initial apostles to address an issue. And by the way, you understand what was going on there. You had those that came from Jewish background. Well, the Hellenists were those who came from a Greek or a non-Jewish background. And those who were of those peoples began to say, hey, this isn't adding up here. You know, the Jews always seem to get their food and we don't necessarily. They always seem to be served. And so the apostles, you know, rather than kind of defending what was going on, stepped back and said, okay, you know, we need men who are the instruments in the hand of God who will minister in this way to make sure things are done as unto the Lord and that the love of Jesus is spread over all that we do. So they said this in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, let's look, just take some time with this actual language here. Men of honest report, okay? Men of a good reputation. So these are men who, not men who are perfect, but men who have no question mark over their integrity, who have no question mark over the fact that they are sincere and upstanding. Then it describes them as men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. All right? Men in whom the Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is leading. In other words, they have a Christianity, and 1 Timothy is going to reflect this in a few minutes, that is genuine. The work of the Spirit is in them. They are led by the Spirit and living a truly Christian life. And I think we need to understand this word wisdom here. I've mentioned this before, that it's only spoken in Scripture. It's only used in the Bible of good and godly men. Of God or good men. All right? It's never used of that which is evil. So you were talking about men, and this is one of the wonderful things about the office of deacon. When you bring in different men, different backgrounds, different areas of expertise, you enrich the church by bringing in men who, I mean, there are so many things I don't know about. So if I'm making all the decisions, or if the elders are making all the decisions, when we have men who have actual experience and gifts in particular areas, and yet we don't avail ourselves of that, those gifts and experience, we lose. The church loses. The body loses. And so this wisdom is the wisdom that comes from the spiritual understanding of God's truth, but also that applies to all the areas in which we need to function for the welfare of God's people. But then, notice too, now this is not spoken of really as a qualification, but I think we should add it to just the outworking of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, because in verse 5, when they speak of Stephen, it says, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In other words, there should be a genuine faith. And I'll say that's one thing that I'm encouraged in our meetings from time to time when we're addressing particular issues. And we're just conscious of the fact that, all right, we're going to have to see the Lord work here. Let's make this a particular and special matter of prayer. In other words, these are men who aren't leaning on just what they can do or what we can do, but what the Lord can do through them. And that's where that faith comes in. So if you will, put your finger here in Acts 6, because we will be coming back. And go back to the 1 Timothy 3 passage, and let us just make a few comments here on what is given us in these verses. And the first thing is, and remember my point is, these are spiritual qualifications. In other words, these are things where we see that God is intending a Spirit-filled ministry through the deacons in His church. And I think what is interesting is that when you read the list that at the beginning of the chapter of what the qualifications for elders, bishops, pastors are, and then you read this list, there's a lot of similarity there. So in other words, these aren't of a different class and of a different nature. These are men who should be earnestly following Jesus Christ, and the evidence of it should be in their hearts, in their lives, in their homes. So that, I think, is to be noted first of all. But notice what the words say beginning at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Okay, they are men who humble themselves before God, who walk in the fear of God, who have a real reverence. They take their life in Christ seriously. They are to be men who are not double-tongued, especially that speaks of hypocrisy. They are not men who present one thing publicly and are another thing privately. They are not to be men who say one thing and do another. They are to be men who then are not in that fashion hypocritical. And that to all people, they are the same men. To all. Then, not given to much wine. In other words, they are not to be men, and this is also in verse 3, given of the elder. Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So they are not to be men who have a problem where that is out of control. Then, they are not greedy for money. They do not do what they do for, to use the other expression in Scripture, filthy lucre. No, they serve humbly, they serve honestly and earnestly. It's not fleshly, in other words. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, because I think this gets to what the Apostle Paul underneath is saying should never be part of the leadership of the church. In Philippians 3, 18 to 20, Paul says, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and this, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the difference between a heavenly and an earthly perspective. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other words, men of sincerity and truth as far as what they are as believers. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now, I believe this is in line with the expression of verse 6, where for elders, they are not to be a novice. In other words, this is the same kind of idea. You know, we don't take people who were, and by the way, I've seen this actually done in churches, who are saved one day and become elders, or in some cases Sunday school teachers, not elders, but deacons and Sunday school teachers the next day. Now, why? Well, I've heard pastors speak specifically to say, because that gets them in. That clinches it. See, now they don't know God's truth yet. They've not weathered the storms of their own sanctification, you know, but hey, it'll get them in, you know, because they'll have to, you know, commit in some way to something. Well, I think it's that very kind of thing, that not a novice, and this idea of let them first be tested. They've been around for a while. They've served Christ before us for a while. They have lived their lives before us for a while. We have seen them as real believers. In other words, they hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They're the real deal, as it were. Then verse 10, but let these, 9 and 10 I was dealing with there, verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. The issue here that they do not present one reality and their wife presents another. That their wife is, in a sense, is an amen to what they are, that she holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, that she walks as an earnest, a sincere, a real believer. And that's, it's not a small thing. You know, as our pastoral search committee has been wrestling through, you know, all right, what are we asking God to give us, and what will we be looking for in men that we are considering and men that come? And one of the things that we recognized and was pointed out, you know, in our meeting a couple of weeks ago is to have a wife who then, and we want to meet with her, you know, in her husband's presence, but meet with her, hear her heart, hear her testimony, that she's not coming, as it were, you know, being dragged, kicking and screaming, you know, but her heart sees the hand of God in this too. And her heart is to support her husband in that ministry. It's not a small thing. And so here, the wives have a place in the ministry of a deacon in that sense. And then verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And this is the same as with the elders, that they rule their house. Now, this doesn't mean, and there's always a limit to this. There's always things that are beyond what a man can do, you understand, because the Spirit of God has to redeem, the Spirit of God has to work, but that this man has a home that is markedly Christian, a home where the Word of God prevails, and a home where there is submission to authority. So these are the expressions here, then here, and then look at verse 13. I'll come back to this in just a minute. But for those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So these are the duties, as it were, of the more temporal office, and yet in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's spiritual men who are sought for this office. All right, but let's go to the second thought, and that is spiritual service. Because what description we do have in Acts chapter 6 here, and look at verse 6, we read, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. All right, so in getting these men to do what looked like to us, just, you know, stripped of everything else, they're serving tables, you know. They're just overseeing this highly temporal need. But the apostles are to lay their hands on them. They're to pray for these men. They're asking God to work in them and asking God to work through them. There's an implication here of spiritual empowering. And the qualifications that were sought of being full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith and full of wisdom, while you're praying for these men that God would fill them and God would use them. And that's one of the most precious things that I've seen in the Lord's church is men being called to the office of deacon and everything changing for them. I mean, I can remember examples of this in the early days of the church where all of a sudden they looked at their brothers and sisters in Christ with new eyes. How are you doing? What are your needs? Is there a way that you can be served? Where they looked at everything we do and everything, you know, the property, the building, and all of these things, the things that they wouldn't even have given any time to consider. Now, God the Holy Ghost has said, I am making you a caretaker of this. I want to use you to make everything within your purview the best it could be for Jesus' sake and for the sake of his flock. And everything changes. I remember one time we had a deacon election, and it was not all that long after we had moved into the building. We had some windows, you know, where they had been painted and they really hadn't been scraped after the painting. We had a few other things, and we were all just too busy to even think about it. And it was the neatest thing in the world to see these men who'd just been elected deacon all of a sudden say, well, that's no more, you know, and coming on their own time and scraping the windows and doing other things, which just, you know, they were there, but nobody had the time or the attention to give to it. And so, again, we're asking God to work through these men in that regard. We're asking him that their service be a spiritual service. But not only what is written here, but also I mentioned earlier in the word deacon. That word deacon means servant. And the verb form is to serve. And I think we get a good idea of this because this word is actually used by the Lord Jesus of him, of himself and his life upon the earth. If you put your finger here in Acts chapter 6, turn with me to Matthew for just a minute. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. There's the word. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Let him serve all. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus said, this is the nature of how we serve in the kingdom of Christ. So this is not an office for pride. It's not an office for men to be seen or to, you know, to be honored because they are called a deacon. No, this is an office of service. And when and where it is best done, it is done in real service. You know, over the years, I've had quite a number of cases, and we've seen some of it here in these meetings with these men, where the first thought that these men have when they are nominated by the congregation is, I'm not worthy of this. You know, I'm not worthy of this. Well, few things encourage me as much as hearing that, you know, because that means these men take it seriously. They take the office seriously. They recognize it as actually serving Jesus Christ. They recognize it as ministering in a real fashion to the people of God, and therefore it's not to be taken lightly. So when a man starts with a humble approach to the office, then that to me is very encouraging for how they will serve in the office. Because Scripture is clear, we serve as unto the Lord. That's how this office is to be conducted, as unto the Lord. You know, there's no higher honor than honestly and earnestly serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that He's led us to serve, in a way that He's called us to, serving Him and serving His people. And so much of what the office of deacon is, and this we'll be looking at next Sunday evening, is it's a ministry of mercy. It's the outworking of the Lord who gave His lifeblood for us, of how He would love and serve His people. And that is a precious thing. Now, the final truth to emphasize here in this spiritual is that this spiritual qualification, spiritual service, but it always implies and it always leads to spiritual power. It always leads to God using this to actually help and change and transform lives. Let's turn our attention to verse 7 there in Acts 6. Then, when this was all done, when the apostles had prayed, when they had laid hands on these men, and these men began to function, verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There was fruit, real fruit of this functioning. The neglecting, and that's what was happening. Verse 1, the word is they were neglected. The neglecting was over, and the Lord's people were blessed. Same thing with 1 Timothy 3:13. Those who served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. God works through them, but then God works in them. And so that's further fruit and further grace being poured out in the assembly of God's people. And that to me is a great thing. One of the greatest reasons that I like to see men being willing to serve in Jesus Christ's church is because I know it will bless their families. I know it will bless their children. I know God will work in them in a way that will bear fruit in all of their life. And that is no small thing. That's a great spiritual fruit of all that is done. So you see, the point is this. Even though this is, quote unquote, a ministry of serving tables or a temporal office, when spiritual men do it in a spiritual manner, it is going to bear spiritual fruit. And, you know, that makes sense in God's church. Our Lord says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." He will honor that in His church when that is taken seriously. Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, you know, these were the battles that were part of taking the land, but this never stops being the case in Christ's church. When we come to Him and we say, "Lord, this can't be done without Your power. This can't be done without You filling and using men who are vessels of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." If we're talking in raw terms, there's no man qualified. You know, there's no man who in and of himself can, you know, can say, "I do this in any other thing, but the righteousness of Christ upon me and the condescension of God the Holy Ghost to use earthen vessels." And yet that's what God loves to do. And so what do? We approach this in a spiritual way. We say, "Lord, fill me to serve Your people and love Your people. Fill me to be used among Your people." That's what we are wanting to see. We trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge Him, and He directs our paths. He works through His church. So we're a spiritual people united to the Lord Jesus Christ. All our temporal affairs boil down to the outworking of the grace of God in our hearts, the outworking of the Holy Spirit leading us, and of following and worshiping Jesus Christ. And in His church, He has ordained to do that through elders, but also through deacons. That's how he works. And so in the end, the temporal affairs of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be done to the glory of the Lord, but also for the welfare of his flock, but in dependence upon God the Holy Spirit working that out. Now, what I want us to consider next week has to do with what the office actually involves. And again, what I have found is in many, many cases, the first tier, what people see, you know, taking care of the building, taking care of the grounds, and all of that, in a sense, that gets put in front of the heart that drives everything that is done. And so that's what I want us to deal with next week, is what is that heart? Because the scripture teaches us a lot about that. And, you know, we have a list of duties and responsibilities of deacons. It's long. It includes a lot of particular things. But we don't need that list in one sense. It's a reminder to us, but we don't need that. If what is driving these men is a heart that steps back and says, how can I bring glory to my Lord? How can I serve the individual people of this church? How can I encourage and help the elders to be in prayer and in the ministry of the word? How can I keep the pastor in the study? How can I do these things for the welfare of God's people, the glory of his name, meeting the needs among God's people? If that heart, you see, is driving that, that will take care of the list. That will lead to the things that are on that list. And so may we see, and may this guide us as we come to January 28th and our election, that what we need is spiritual men, spiritually qualified, leaning on the Lord in dependence upon him, doing spiritual service in full and complete dependence upon the spiritual power that only the Holy Ghost gives. And if that's what we see, we'll have spiritual fruit as a result. So may the Lord guide us in all of that for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we do praise you and bless you today for your goodness and grace to this congregation. Thank you, Lord, in its history, for the men who have served you in this office humbly and earnestly and have been used in so many ways. Thank you that that's been a blessing corporately. Father, it's been a great thing, but Lord, I thank you for all the individual lives who were touched by those men on whom you put a burden to minister in Jesus' name as a deacon in this congregation. Father, for the future, we are dependent upon you. We are asking you to work. Lord, we are conscious that these men, if they're humbled before you, they're not going to feel worthy. But Father, we are also conscious that you have bid them to look to the finished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, for the empowering of their weakness. And so we pray that you will indeed minister to these men and then to us through these men, and that you will guide this process for your glory, for the welfare of your flock, and for the spread of the gospel. So receive our thanks and praise, God, for your word, and work in us, we ask. Grant us to know that Jesus is at work in his church in this process. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.